Stephen said. One might be the general father going to come to God's presence to which the spiritual truth. They will grant unto us the realization of the planned purposes of our kingdom. That you will cause us to know the forces of creation, all the claims and dimensions which exist under thy hand, knowing that all powers and principalities, all the created universe, all the claims of existence within it are subject to thee, and that we are thy children, and so our Father which art in heaven, because thy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are thy household and thy children, because we have thy sure words been given unto us through the years, through the mouth of the patriarchs and the prophets, through thy lips as you were embodied in our midst, now by thy Holy Spirit, which bears a continual quickening consciousness of thy thinking and thy mind to us. So as we commit ourselves in thy hand, we pray for the nations of thy kingdom. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, that it might carry forward its responsibility, and for each individual of thy household, that it might conform to thy image with the majesty and glory which you have destined them to travel. We pray, our Father, that in this hour of the troubled world, as the powers of darkness seek to raise the mighty chief of their power, and that you shall teach us how to bind the forces of evil, how to defeat them into every necessary field, and how to have absolute confidence in the assurance of thy deliverance and thy victory. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. Tonight we are speaking on a subject which becomes more and more timely to our period of living. Bible prophecy and the control of space. 20 years ago, someone talked about a struggle in the earth for the control of space and described the areas immediately around the earth in our solar system, or talked about a program that might reach out beyond our solar system, in which men of earth would be actually flying through the space areas around us, reaching the summit of our atmosphere, planning on military equipment for our competition in the upper stratas. By someone would have said, you have been listening to fiction, you've been reading too many stories, and even in the 20 or 30 years ago, they would have classified this as a futuristic Jules Verne story. But I think those of you that even remember the writings of Jules Verne of yesterday, that very timely and prophetic were the things he wrote about, for the submarines and his airships are a reality, and we have gone far beyond his wildest imagination, which actually might have been vision in form fictionally written, but still the pattern of what men can think and they can understand. I might make a statement that might seem to you fantastic, but what the mind of man can conceive, the mind of man can do. It might seem strange to you, but if it can set up an image form, there is behind it and within it the capacity to animate it and to carry it forward into action and to find the vehicles to accomplish the result. We look out over the world today, it has changed a whole lot since the concepts of our forefathers. And you will remember that we've watched transportation shrink the size of the globe so it's not as big as it used to be in our thinking. And today we think nothing of crossing the continent in a few hours when once it took months to accomplish this journey. We think very a little more of traveling around the world in our jet aircraft. And even now as we are probing the heights of the stratosphere and above, our satellites are coasting along, moving at thousands of miles per hour, and we think little of their transit operation. In fact, we've become accustomed in a few short years to satellites going around the world for a couple of hours. And thus this has reduced the concepts of speed as something that it was in the past a limitation and a barrier, and now we find ourselves looking out into space, and the thrust and the power of the rockets we make have no longer been challenged by the forces of gravity to hold us earthbound, and we have already massive objects into the sky as great rocket ships have gone beyond the control of the Earth's atmosphere, falling free into millions of miles of space. Strangely enough, the battle on the face of the Earth for the Earth's surface still goes on. And today, from two areas of the earth, the challenges of power ring forth to envelop all the world. There isn't any question tonight that the Soviet Union, the world communist nations, desire to rule all the earth. They desire to wipe Christianity from the face of the earth and reduce all the peoples of the world to slavery. The only strong and successful opposition to this comes from the nations of God's kingdom. The nations of God's kingdom are made up of the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic peoples of the earth. By the way, the great significance of the hour lies in the fact that the House of Joseph and Anglo-Saxonism leads today the great resistance of the Western nations against the powers of evil that would encompass the earth. The United States of America at this hour carries the unique responsibility of being in the position of strength because of its great creative ability, its tremendous productive power, and it has provided much of the strength and resistance of the last few decades in opposition to world communism. So I would say at this moment in 1961 that whereas there is no slowing down upon the design of our enemy to conquer the world, and whereas he has stretched his disturbances and catastrophes to every continent upon the face of the earth, and with Africa stirred and Asia stirred, the armies of China, the sweeping dragon unleashing strong new power in the communist world, that we are facing great and mighty power. Whereas in this United States and in Great Britain, we see a decline, not in our abilities or our powers, but in the abilities and the powers of initiative and the leadership which we possess. Someone will say, well, we've got a dynamic new president with lots of initiative. I hope he starts to use it, because I feel today that Mystery Babylon and a great number of the forces of Mystery Babylon that have been moved into cabinet posts in our nation make this one of the most unique hours in history and one of the most dangerous ones. Because I cannot, in the knowledge of Bible prophecy and in the knowledge of what God said about these strange, unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer, there are individuals today who are Christ was to identify them as he identified their race and his opponents when he was in Palestine. He said, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." I know world communism is the political philosophy of the devil. I know the devils have spread it all over the world, and these anti-Christian devils that came into America, regardless of whether they came as refugees or whether they came in to this country as exchange professors, came in here to destroy our way of life. I know that they are a fifth column and that the masters of this diabolical force control all of the Russians and have stimulated the expanse of communism all over the world. Knowing this to be true, when individuals of the same peculiar biological origin with which these devils will emerge from the earth are moving into positions of authority in our country, irrespective of whether this is the proper tone for Brotherhood Week, I want you to know that there are devils today in positions of high office in cabinet posts in the United States of America. I want you to know also that there are devils in influence in the British government and high in positions of responsibility, and some are in the Parliament and the House of Commons, and they don't belong there any more than these rascals which by the strange measure of appointment learn where they are in this country. I know that the struggle which goes on for the earth is still being carried on by unseen forces of Lucifer's own household, and that the outside front can be constantly shifted and changed. But actually, the struggle for the earth is now being divided very clearly and openly between world communism and the 50 nations of the Western world. Now facing this demand and this challenge, we must recognize that these Western powers, which represent the great 50 nations of the world, are faced in this struggle with a design to keep a military balance of power. In fact, the technology which is ready has come out of America and out of the nations which have been allied with it. I think that it's important for us to know the identity of all of the nations of the House of Israel. These are the great white nations of the Western world. I would point today that the House of Joseph, which is the great power of America and the British Empire, symbolically in its leadership, is one great wing of the nations of the Western world. The other house is the House of Judah, and Israel and his companions, and that is encircled today by the Germanic nations and the peoples which are associated with it, and in race and background, Austria and those other countries who are part of it. If some of you, because of battles that have existed between the House of Judah and the House of Israel, still want to look with animosity towards one branch of the white race, you better wake up. These nations, both of them were Christian, and the great impact of the Reformation and the great spiritual force that moved out over Western Europe came equally out of Germany as it did out of Britain. I want you to know that this struggle between families must end. We must recognize in this hour that the white race is 1/6 of the Western world, or 1/6 of the world's population. that these great Christian agents of God's kingdom must turn and stand facing the enemy shoulder to shoulder if we are to see the redemption of Europe at all from the hands of the powers of Antichrist. There are continual and nebulous prophecies which come from a great number of preachers that make this book bend to every whim which they possess. Some of them are trying to tell us that the Roman Empire has to be restored, and the conquering hordes are going to come out of the Roman Empire and are going to darken the sun with their air power, and that the world is going back under the old Roman Empire. Let me tell you, the old Roman Empire has had its last rising. It's going to set in your time. That prophecy has already been fulfilled, and the balance of power is in the hands today of only two forces, the kingdom of God and the horse forces of Magog. You know, the funny thing is that as prophecy fulfills itself and passes on and becomes history, a lot of people still want to shove all those prophecies way out ahead and go through them all over again. There isn't any necessity of going through them all over again. There are some things that are already fulfilled. One of the last great challenges that Rome would ever assume or could assume power that would militarily threaten the world was practically demonstrated during the military crisis through which we passed in World War II. Without any animosity towards any branch of the governments that may have existed in Europe, they may have been born of sociological necessity and of strange oppression. Sometimes the very act of Lucifer and his internal meddling can cause an explosion among the people to go upset here. If it hadn't been for this manipulation, there would probably have been no need for the rise of the powers that rose under fascism inside of Italy when we see Mussolini coming to great power. They would never have been, had it not been for the hand of manipulation and for organized jewelry in the hands of Satan's children, there never would have been a rise of Hitler's Germany. It would have been unnecessary. As far as that's concerned, my friends, the forces that stimulate and cause the rise of some of these powers in our time have been actually a part of the manipulation of Satan's design to take peace from the earth. At this individual moment, we are well aware that had it not been for that struggle in which Germany and Russia were locked and engaged, there might have been an emerging out of the last century or the last decade of greater power than you have any idea out of the Soviet Union. You do not know what forces God has turned these forces to our time. To die up and to drive forth the forces of God. In fact, if you would turn to scriptures, one of the things that happened is that the enemy, or the major enemy against the nations of God's kingdom, was carried far out into the Siberian wastelands and into the steppes and into the areas of Lake Bacali and around the Ural Mountains because of the struggles he was involved in with the house of Judah. Sometimes people don't realize the Germanic house in biblical prophecy is the house of Judah. And if someone said, well, it's a warlike area, well, that's what Jacob said when he blessed Judah. He said Judah was going to be warlike. More than that, if you go back into prophecy, you'll discover that the two strong powers in the Western Hemisphere, especially in the periods, which involves not only Europe, but the North America, the strong powers have been in this country, of course, America, the United States and Canada, and in Europe it has been the British Empire and Germany, as far as the Western world is concerned. All other Christian nations have moved in alignment in orbits with them. Scandinavia has had great spiritual identification and destiny, but she does not possess the great and the mighty strength that could turn back the hordes of forces of any power in the midst of the earth. The things which have been proclaimed out of the vision of the prophet who have caught the mind of God and looked over the years to see the things that have come to pass and have come to pass has always been with great accuracy. And whereas most of the battles which we have fought up until we moved into World War I and World War II have been fought with contemporary weapons of the last 1,000 to 1,500 years, and though we have added in the last few centuries the development of some of these weapons, it must be admitted that the sword and the spear and the longbow and the crossbow were the major implements and weapons of warfare, and it was only within the last few centuries that the development of explosives were to bring the great siege guns and to carry forward the development which we know in what we like call ballistic missiles. We can go back to the pattern of the days when the Sultan of Turkey was making his attempt at subduing all of southern Europe and hoped to send the riding Muslims under his control in the full strength to control Europe, that we saw the use of cannon and mortars used for the first time in the European continent. My, how times have changed since that time. They looked at World War I, and major weapons were developing, the great siege gun, the big Bertha of Germany, the great new field artillery developed, the mighty naval rifles that were now being used upon the warships of that period. And it was in World War I that we saw the first people attempt of man to fly through the air, now developed into weapons in which they fastened on to their flying craft a little more than automatic rifles, and then later machine guns, and they finally synchronized them to shoot through the propellers and to fire off the leading wingtips and to be used from a cradle in the cockpit behind the pilot. Men saw then the flying scared to the sky. They thought they saw now the fullness of the prophetic fear. For as men could fight in the sky, largely the only individuals injured by that were those that were in competition with them. And a great struggle in the sky might only involve 30 or 40 men at most. Men decided they could drop explosives and bombs from these craft, and the bomber was born. And World War I saw the terrible bombing missions, which actually was but a little more than a firecracker brigade compared to what transpired in World War II. When World War II swept the world, weapons had now changed. Our craft were faster and they were more sweet. Across the sky went the new type of aircraft. Yes, still it was propeller-driven, but at great speed. You can remember the Messerschmitts, and you can remember the cry of the people of the Western world when the Spitfire came forth with its ability to combat the craft of this fast and new developing aircraft warfare. But still men were moving through the atmosphere. They were still earthbound. And then into the war came the great multitude of American aircraft produced in our factories. So many to their type and form, that soon we were aware that the war was being fought as much in the air as it was upon the ground, and probably the deciding factors would come out of the air instead of from the naval power and from the men upon the ground. And though it requires men to occupy areas of earth and infantrymen in the fast mobilizing panzer units and swift moving mechanized cavalry of our time have changed the speed with which we crossed the earth surfaces, still we were standing on the edge of a new age, and little did we realize. The great and tremendous factors of World War II was that when the hours that it developed, it was because of the strategy of the powers of evil and the forces of evil spirits of the unclean fog trying to gather together a battle among the peoples of God's household. They wanted Christian nation to destroy Christian nation. The strategy of the enemy was for us to wipe out the resistance of the white peoples of Western Europe and the heart of Europe itself. On the other hand, they returned the powers of struggle instead of against the common enemy, against the nations of Britain and of the seacoast nations of Europe. And so white nation was fighting white nation, Christian was fighting Christian, and the powers of darkness were rubbing their hands together and shortening the dream because they saw the defeat of the Western world, which soon they hoped they would cover with the warriors of the Mongol steppes. And soon the whole world would be subjected to crash. Strange things that developed is that they could never beat the perimeter of yesterday. And even though the powers of darkness thought a powerful militant communist world was going to sweep Russia out over all Christian civilization, this was not to be as they anticipated it. I want you to know one of the great dangers of the cycle through which we pass is that our great Christian nations have been infiltrated by the enemies of our Christian civilization. They have not only used the power of their money, but by their intrigue, they have captured and influenced the leaders of nations in this country and in other countries which were our allies. And so under evil influences, their designs were being carried out to some degree. There was never a greater catastrophe in all of the political dealing of nations and in all the areas of statesmanship than the Yalta and the Potsdam Agreement. Nothing was ever more evilly conceived and carried out than any dividing of the parts of the world that were within our position to make any decisions concerning into the hands of the powers of the peace system of world communism. When Mr. Roosevelt, though he was under intoxication with the report from his own family of three, signed the documents that delivered half of Europe into the hands of the Soviet Union by pledge, he was later than his family would have said that the father was not responsible because he hadn't read the spell first. He didn't know that Alger Hiss and these rascals had actually drawn up in those documents. Well, then, when we had another president that followed him, he should never, my friends, have permitted these areas to be placed in the hands of the enemy. And when a man like Dwight Eisenhower was commander of the forces in Europe, he should never have acceded to the withdrawal of Patton from Berlin or the turning of any of the Western world over into the hordes of world communism. Whenever we respect any agreement that's born of evil, that, my friends, is not holding firm to the kingdom of God or to the destiny of our race. If we confirm a previous contract of evil, we become a part of it. I want you to know that that's one of the reasons why our destiny said we'd have to save the case of Judah first. Strangely enough, when the nutcracker of the squeezing pressures of earth warfare descends, and the juggernaut that is the Soviet machine starts to move, it's going to move out over the continent of Europe, and it's going to try to swallow up West Germany, it's going to try to move in on all the lowland countries, and today there's a new realism that is moving through France and through Germany and through the peoples of Western Europe. They are realizing today that they have foolishly been split time and again to battle among one another instead of turning their face towards the common enemy. Behind the Iron Curtain in East Germany and across the many countries which are held captive, who have Christian background and origin, there is a great hope for the day of deliverance and freedom. There has been no hour of peace since World War II was over, for the nations of the world have been engaged in a swift and constant competitive battle for more armaments. We will remember that when World War II was consummated, the thing which consummated it was the technology of the tremendous nuclear power which was developed in our laboratories. We are not foolish enough to conceive that all this discovery was alone a discovery of American scientists, because with them was discovery the knowledge also known to German scientists and to Scandinavian and Anglo-Saxon scientists, but the fooling of the brains of the Western world produced nuclear explosions. I want you to know that the enemy has always been rather sharp, and I'm going to say some things that may not be acceptable to some, but they are nevertheless true. Here in this Western world, we are faced with the fact that a great number of those who stand around in our laboratories and who call themselves nuclear experts and space experts, a great number of these people do not know how to create or put these things together, but they have managed to get themselves aligned in a position where they can look over the shoulders of white scientists, and if they're alert, they can also stand around to advise and to observe what's going on. I do not believe the Soviet Union would ever have moved into the field of nuclear development in the decades that she did if it had not been for these sons of Satan that stole our secrets and delivered them to us. I do not believe we would have to worry about Soviet Russia putting the satellite in space before we did, had it not been that we were curtailed in our operations by forces under their influence trying to hold America back until Russia got this first off into space. America's technology was capable of doing this. At the end of the war, there had come over to the United States a number of German scientists like von Braun and others, who was for their field and their knowledge of rocketry and the tremendous developments that have been going on at the various stations of experiment in Germany, but added to the fact that their intense hatred to the things of world communism and their complete desire to be on the side that was arrayed against Russia, they came over willingly to join with their Anglo-Saxon brothers in building the machinery and the equipment that would hold back Russia from the conquest of the world. We well realize that we exploded some nuclear explosions that we did not have to explode because of trickery that was involved. In fact, the truth now known is Japan would have surrendered to America before the nuclear explosion, but we were held back and accepted its surrender by unseen powers from behind the scenes. However, a new day in destiny was born, and the day of Joel came in with suddenness. The day when a great silver of fire and umbrella smoke is unveiled in the sky. The day of the Lord has come into existence of the final struggle for the earth. And with that great nuclear explosion, another age was born. The Soviet Union knew she must have these secrets. She must have this power in order to challenge the world. There was little doubt that these spies had been at work. I do not have to tell you tonight that at the end of World War II and the years that followed, secret after secret was spirited out of this country and placed in the hands of our enemies. And with only a few exceptions, every time we caught a nuclear spy, they were a Rosenberg or they put into some similar name. Well, I could start talking about the names of all those that were involved in this, and except for one woman and only one man in possible connection, almost all the atom bomb spies were Jews. Strangely enough, they all of them seem to be working for the building up of Soviet military power, for the defeat of the United States of America, and so quite obviously the records will show that the forces behind this were Jews. and we look out on the Eichlers, and we look out on the Rosenbergs and these others, and we see the panorama of these workers of iniquity seeking to build the powers of Antichrist. But all this time, we were still probing for faster aircraft with bigger bombers and for sufficient defense so we could carry a tremendous attack against the enemy if he suddenly betrayed his agreements. America did not trust the communists. No part of our government did trust them. Even though we had people involved inside of our military and inside of our foreign service that were working for the Reds and for their interests, nobody could trust the Soviets. No president or cabinet, including the Roosevelt cabinet, including Truman's cabinet and his administration, or Mr. Eisenhower, can say we can trust the Soviets. If we trusted them, we wouldn't have to keep up manufacturing all the bombers and all the weapons we do. We've had to keep this up because we don't trust them. We know that if we were for one moment to show weakness, they would attack us, and so we have been building these weapons. A few years ago, the world was suddenly shaken by the announcement that a satellite had been put in orbit. Tremendous rocket thrust power had been exerted. Far into space had been flung the first Sputnik of the Soviet Union. And with the unfurled following of their fire, they had established the first jet, the determination to orbit the Earth. The Soviet Union started with bold claims to say that by this orbiting of the Earth, that soon their military vessels, which they would have orbiting the Earth as satellites, would have the tremendous artillery delivery to fire bombs and great destructive atom charges, which they would carry with electronic releases, either directed from the Earth or the riders of the satellite. Then we were told that this was a scientific mission as well, as Russia bolstered its people with the driving pressure to work harder and faster to fill the sky with Sputnik. Soviet Russia said that it will be a matter of about 10 years before the sky around the world is filled with Sputnik. It will not be long before outside the stratosphere and far out in space the vehicles of the Soviet Union will be traveling through the solar system. The hammer and sickle will be planted on every single planet inside of our solar system, and we shall be the masters. These were the words of Mr. Khrushchev. Well, America recoiled under the first impact of this, and I have newspapers and I have magazine clippings and articles, some of which disgust me, because immediately we found a lot of people who said we have to make peace, we have to disarm right away, or they're all going to be blown up. Now, they not only have nuclear weapons, but it proves that they can hold into the sky a great vehicle like this Sputnik. They have the necessary power to drop bombs like America. Yes, that's true. There was sufficient horsepower to hurl a nuclear weapon from Russia to the United States if you could hurl a satellite into orbit. There wasn't any question about that. But the facts didn't come out. Unseen hands, restraining influences that kept America from doing this before. America could have hurled such a satellite into space. She had not yet deemed it essential that she do this, and she was looking first to the stabilization of the situations in Earth. The cry of scientists and technicians was, he who controls the space around the Earth will soon control the Earth itself. And then men started in the technological race of our time. I have been in Washington when appropriations were passed for the millions and the millions and the millions of dollars in budgets for the strange staff that we're working on. Here we stand in 1961, and we have scientists and inventors making space suits. They're making equipment for the building of space stations in space. They've drawn up, and I have not only the drawings, but even a description of the materials that will be used and the processes in which they anticipate that they're going to put the material in space, where they're going to construct even larger satellites in space and send material back and forth. They are developing at this minute the way in which men can work upon the outside of such a satellite, how they will be able to supply material for welding and sticking and putting things like that together in space itself, not just hurling the objects from the Earth. Another phase of scientists under contract to developing the mighty thrust necessary to lift the whole satellite in orbit, and which satellite can increase its size after it gets in space by moving on and adding to itself while in orbit. Strangely enough, you say, can these things happen? Yes. There is nothing that the Buck Rogers writers of yesterday, of the 15 or 20 years ago, on up in our time, talked about that we're not even now planning to surpass. And if you think that this is just wild imagination, you're probably spending money on it, companies and corporations of one size are beginning to make the material, and everything that relates to yesterday's imagination is today's present pattern for science. And what is this mad race for? The first place, seeing that our enemy is determined to capture the stratosphere and thinks he's going to rule the earth, we also cannot let this happen. So America has been engaged in a lot of contrivances. I want you to know, for the control of space at this time, that even as the enemy has been building equipment, we've been building. We wanted to find out all there was to know about radioactivity, about meteorites, about the things that might happen in the stratosphere and in the areas right around the Earth, 100 miles above it, 150, 200 miles. Our technicians are not inferior tonight to the Soviets. Even this last shot towards Venus does not mean that you are behind at all. In fact, because of the differential between the known distance to Venus by our scientists, by the knowledge of triangulation, by our measurement of the Siberian system, by our great scope that we have at Palomar and at Harvard, and the ability to measure also with electronic impulse measures, we know tonight the distance between here and Venus. Now, what makes the Russians think that it's 12 million miles apart from where they are going to accomplish their objective is strange. There's almost 12 million miles between what Russia says will be the time element and the matter of the trip he's going to take and what we declare to be the pattern of the Lord. I want you to know that at present time, the deception, the actual measure, as observers have been watching this thing of deception, this satellite of the Soviet Union is going to miss Venus by several million miles. So as far as any great accomplishment, all I can say about it is they've demonstrated tremendous thrust power. They've thrown a great rocket into space, and the rocket will keep on going, and we don't know how far. But I want to tell you something you did last year. You put one up. You remember that? You were going over the sun with it, and you lost the communications with it 22 million miles out. But you put one up 22 million miles. And the mighty thrust of your rocket headed somewhere else to orbit the sun. But something went wrong with the mechanical contrivances and the radio receptivity. Maybe you can't get a radio message beyond 22 million miles with one reception you put in the rocket. We don't know that. I know that sometimes when I listen to all the disturbances, we get nerves, and when I find how hard it is to get a radio station as far away as Mexico, I sometimes wonder how we get anything when we get out there a million miles, let alone 22 million miles. Well, the fact remains is that this is the drive. Now, just remember this. Divide the earth into two parts. The nations of God's kingdom, the White House of Israel, is today competing against the powers of darkness for the control of the stratosphere, for the control of space. Now, don't for one moment think that this isn't real. This is definitely something that you're engaged in. You haven't relaxed your evaluation of infantrymen. You haven't relaxed your evaluation of the craft which we see being designed today for faster flight above the Earth's surface, in the realm of your jets, and these other situations that you are probing for the greater opportunity of being master of space. It wasn't so long ago that Russia said we sent a rocket to the moon. Everybody had their telescopes trained on it. The observation of the moon's surface should be readily easy to observe. We look at the moon's surface through powerful scopes, and the observation of it raised the great mares or sea bottoms, which apparently are today but dry sea bottoms on the surface of the moon. It brings them up so close that even the crevices in it and the small meteorite pockmarks, if that's what they be, are clearly discernible. Mighty boulders upon the side of the crags and mountains of the moon are discernible even to the amateur astronomer if he has equipment of modern development and a sufficient lens diameter. The fact remains that almost anything that happened to the moon would be seen from Earth. Our great telescope at Palomar would see anything that hit the moon if it happened while she was on our side of the Earth. And I'm assured that the telescopes in Japan, which are very fine and which from their higher observatories are most excellent and have been copied after the finest ones that have been made in the Western world, that if anything had hit the moon when we couldn't see it, they would have beheld it. Nobody had the moon out of observation when the Russians said we sent a rocket up there. And on that rocket was, in a nose cone, the flag of the Union of Soviet Socialistic Republics. The hammer and sickle went for the moon. And they said we hit it, and there was a red flash up there because they put some kind of dying powder to color the surface of the moon. I want to tell you something. They didn't find any red flash, and they didn't see anything actually hit, and they no longer saw anything happen from Great Palomar Observatory. They didn't see anything happen from Mount Wilson. They didn't see anything happen from Cobalt, and they didn't see anything happen anywhere else in Japan. More than that, none of the observatories in Europe saw anything hit, and how the Russians said it hit, and we got a message back I'd like to know. You know how they do that? They're liars. That's one thing about Satan's theme. Why, it's some natural form to lie, because they lie easier than they tell the truth. There is no evidence that the Russians hit the moon. The fact remains is that the moon would be four times easier to hit than to hit Venus. Boy, if the Russians put a rocket up to Venus, and if it fell into Venus by attraction, which of course is too many million miles off course now to ever hit, if she hit it, why, the hammer and sickle would then be on Venus, and Russia would say it's ours. Already we're talking about the fact that the moon belongs to them. So let me tell you this. The Russians are talking about, very quickly now, a manned rocket trip to the moon. They're talking about the establishing of space stations for military purposes and for scientific observation on the moon. Say there's nothing to that? Oh yes, there's a lot to that. They've not only designed the processes of thrust, but they have stolen secrets which have resulted in some of the espionage activities which are even considered here. Because your nation also is planning on not only moving around the moon, but is planning on actual moon landing. In fact, some of the equipment which is being developed today by your scientific and experimental technological world actually calls for the science craft, which by reverse rockets will roll over gently the rocket ship to the surface of the moon. They are building the equipment, and they have now prepared a very light, mobile-like caterpillar in which a man shall ride completely in safe with his own oxygen to be able to get off and walk around the moon, and in various parts of it, get back into his craft, come back to his mothership, and they have enough sufficient design to assure themselves that they can fix this rocket free, and they can move again out into space from the moon surface. You know right at this moment that there are plans being made and there's appeal for a whole franchise for trips from the Earth to the Moon, and that the passenger list right now of people who have applied for this first ride to the Moon number over 5,000 Americans right now who put their money on the line and take a trip to the Moon. You say, my dear, very grave and courageous soul, either that or they're crazy. There's just a lot of people I'd be willing to spend for nothing. But I want you to know that at this moment, that this is reality. And that there is a struggle of the men of Earth to control their solar system. That is, you know, the funny thing about it, that our enemies are talking about the military control of the solar system. They're talking about the military control of the upper air. Now, America doesn't talk quite as wild as this. It's a little more facetious than Steve Austin said. We do want to control the areas around the Earth that go on there. Of course, we wouldn't want to do this by ourselves. We want all of the great nations, of the United Nations, or some other institution to join in this patrol. No selfish interest. We just want to make sure that space is used for peace. Sadly, Russia talks about the eventual Soviet control of all the solar system, but they're just taking consideration from their standpoint that there isn't anybody on any of those other places. You know, there just might be an objection out there in Mars and Venus and some of these places about the Russians or anybody else taking over in their area. You know, they might be surprised before they get through popping these shots in this space and somebody might object to it. They might not like these things landing in their backyard. There have been great explosions to us. Explosions were called with a pillar of fire and umbrella smoke into the sky. And with those explosions, there was radioactivity released that has filled the little residues of radioactivity in our atmosphere and can be detected not only all over by our Geiger counters, but let me tell you something. Any ship in space which would have been maneuvering anywhere in adjacency to this planet in our solar system would have picked up those same atomic explosions. Would have picked up this new release of radioactivity, would have noticed that down here upon the Earth, the earthlings are torn and taking things apart that God has put together. Now the fact is that there isn't anything that's happened on Earth that there are not more people know about it than dwell on the Earth. Did you know that? Did it ever occur to you that when we talk about the control of space, that we are talking about something that's already been determined ages and millennia and centuries ago, and it's not for the Russians to decide it, it's not going to be decided by you, because your father has already decided about the control of space. I want you to know that we are on the edge of a new age, that space travel is much closer than you realize, but it's going to be under different regulations and rules than Moscow is going to determine, and a whole lot different than Mr. Kennedy's government is going to determine. I think that you're going to see some great strides made very quickly in many of these fields. There is no doubt that the Russians are going to hurl people into space if they have not already hurled a few victims. This is not going to make any great change, because bringing them back is something else, and whether they do anything but sacrifice them upon the altar of their scientific ego is time alone is going to demonstrate. We have discovered that creatures can go up and live, can go through what they thought was a field of radioactivity as a field so great that nothing can live through it. But a chimpanzee went up and came back and it didn't seem to hurt him, to reach that perimeter where they said man could not live. We have discovered that there are a lot of notions which have been dispelled. We thought that it would be impossible for a satellite of any size to move around the Earth because there were so many millions of meteors. Well, the traveling was such high speed that it would break it up, it would be destroyed, but it wouldn't last any time. And then we put a great big plastic boom in the space, and we have projected it far up into the areas of very thin, if any atmospheric density whatsoever, and into a field of what we consider to be almost the emptiness of outer space. Here it was inflated by the mechanical instruments we provided, and this great gas-filled boom, with nothing to slow it down, has been traveling with the same velocity with which an iron or metallic meteor might travel if it had gone into orbit. The fact is, with nothing to resist it, how light it is of no importance. Well, that's hard for some people to recognize. And you know that that's traveling around and around and around, and nothing hitting it of any significance. That if it had been hit by meteors and bombarded as they said it would be, it would have long since collapsed and folded. The fact remains that this did not happen. So they have come to the conclusion that the object can last a whole lot longer than they thought, and that the elements of chance of something being hit and destroyed in space are probably no greater than your chances of riding home in your automobile and being hit by a driver that's more likely to be dangerous on the highway. Because there's a lot more of them in a congested area than in the vastness of space, the object which would destroy, as had been previously anticipated. Now we talk about the control of space. They tell you that we are intimidated by politicians every once in a while who try to tell us that our enemy is 2 or 3 years ahead of us. That is,
there will be one of these days for slavery, because in the satellites that we'll have moving around the Earth, we'll have the power to destroy cities and whole areas unless they accept his demands on the face of the Earth. Well, that isn't necessarily true. You know, you have put over 31, this was last week, but I guess you put 3 more, and you've got 34 satellites going around now. You know what we did? The last 3 days is greater than what the Russians did. You put a great discovery satellite in orbit, and after it was up in orbit and went around the Earth a few times, you changed its direction from the Earth. You turned loose automatic motors, created the resistance pressure against which its backdraft was moved, and you steered it far into the north pole of it. You put it around the orbit in every direction. You have twice been able to alter its course. You have proved to the world that you have a mastery out of space over the instruments you designed. And for the first time, you have proven that you can steer and change the course of your satellite. No.
That's as great a significance as one has to measure military significance than just putting the skyrocket out in space. And it is also evidence that it much simplifies the matters that we enter, which of course are a problem from the standpoint of speed at which ships pass through the atmosphere when they come back into Earth. The only thing that men fear is that something goes wrong with the reverse mechanism. The added thrust will not slow them down fast, but the friction with atmosphere will burn the ships and the ships riders will slip. Even though we have proved the cones to be launched back into our atmosphere and centered to each other. Modern science has all the knowledge and the instrumentation necessary to change this. And so they experiment with it here. Now I'm going to tell you some things about space round about you. In fact, round about you at this very moment, that in your solar system, there are planes and dimensions of energy a great many more than people realize. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, even as you exist today in this physical world, every atom of it is geared to a vibratory plane of a certain known and given speed of electrons around the nuclear center made up of protons and neutrons and other particles of the atom. The speed with which they revolve and the vibratory field which the mind of God has set up has put together the whole physical universe that you can see. So this whole universe operates in a plane of substance, which we might say is one with the substances out of which the very bodies that we dwell in can fall. But there happens to be around us various planes which are invisible. There is a plane of light energy which is not normally invisible to the human eye, which is one of what we might call the heavenly planes or the celestial planes.
In fact, you have a celestial being, a body, which is made of white energy, consistently identified with this one, invisible to the physical eye, but so a part of you that your soul consciousness, which is your resident seat of consciousness, not only operates with the senses of this body, but can draw out of the spiritual mind of the celestial one, both coexisting with you at the same time, in the same place.
Proving that only a matter of vibration makes the difference between one plane and the other. So how do you know this? Because you are in the image of God's spirit, soul, and body, and there is a celestial body, and there is a celestial one, and you possess them as you start.
I want you to know that whereas the Apostle Paul was taken into seven complete spiritual planes and sensual planes, and whether in the spirit of the body he did not know, it was quite evident that surrounding the creative areas there were at least seven dimensions in play. So in that you think the universe is occupied by intelligent beings, every portion of the creation is occupied by intelligent beings. Now, we do know that there are certain elements which to you become quite impossible for you to invade these physical bodies. Phenomena may feel some strange things, but they are the elements of fire. And therefore, burning orbs like the sun would never be habitable to an ape man in this physical body, even as you could not withstand the intensities of the extreme cold to set out in this universe. And it would be impossible for you as an individual to live beneath the waters of the oceans, because that's not your element. But if we want to deal with elementals and with the ability of individuals to deal with the various planes of elements, there is not one single element that there is not some type of being can dwell within it. I want you to know that there are peoples and beings that can dwell in the atmosphere and not be visible. There are beings that can dwell in the very midst of fire. There are two kinds today, even in this struggle. There are the skeletons of the Most High and delicate beings that just like you, related to the angelic order, that can live in the midst of flame, and they are not affected by heat because the synthesis of their energy is almost one, or with the partner substances which they are dwelling in. I want you to know there's a counterpart of that, even in a physical world. There is the counterpart or the negative form of that. The ancient word of the salamander meant the brother in the fire. It wasn't just talking, my friends, about the little lizard with its flame like covering upon its tail. It was actually talking about bees. I want you to know that as the scripture talks about the Lothian, these are dwellers of the east. They came from far angels who didn't keep their place with faith. Only catastrophe. Whether those great parts of the ancient world, they being immortals of a type, while they could not get back into the celestial sphere, they became adopted as a dwelling in the very bottom creation, and they are referred to as the Lothian, the dwellers of the east. I want you to know that with the same power there are spiritual forces in the angelic world that they move into the same area, and they are dwellers in the deep. I would give you their names, but it would seem an unnecessary factor to talk to you about silks and nymphs and all of these factors which have been a part of the naming of these beings and these creatures. In other words, God has been subject to his command that live in virtually every plane of dimension. But there are people that dwell in bodies and bodies like you have in planets, in solar systems, all over God's universe. I want you to know that a great number of these people never heard of the violations and the errors that you have committed or have been committed in this earth that you dwell in as anything but only annihilation to that. Well, they have lived under the processes of perfect world. I want you to know that in these planes which we talk to you about, spiritual planes, are the celestial planes of the inner celestial heavens, and there are visible manifestations. We have talked to you in the past about how Enoch was carried in the body by angels. Angels who came from the heavens and visited him and selected this patriarch of your race because God had selected him for this task from before the foundation of the world. And this man of great wisdom and special selection had been developed in his own curiosity, his own reaching for God in realms of knowledge and research that had marked him without question as being the fulfillment of his responsibility. And God sent two angels and took him away in a most great chariot. Now we look upon the word chariot and being carried away in chariot by a realization that anything that men traveled in was called chariot in that time. But this path took Enoch far out to space. Far enough out to space that he not only approached other planets and other solar systems, but he eventually was taken in his ship to great space stations far out in the universe, where with flashy crystal palaces and mighty seats of authority, in which the light of God was visible and in which the presence of God made visitation, and to once came people and races from every portion of the universe.
And Enoch talked about it, described it. He said, I saw these boats of space. And he said, I saw the boats of the heavens come. And they approached these great celestial cities. And he saw men coming with one desire, to fast in the light of God, and to gather power, and to go back to whence they came. And he saw them bearing all kinds of things which they brought, and things which they took with him, some of which he said, I did not know what they were. And I asked about many of these people that looked even as I did, and they said, these are thy brethren, these are the children of God, the sons and the sons of the universe. None of them have never dwelt in the earth. And the Apostle Paul later was to describe his experience to the Apocalypse of the Apostle Paul, and when that transpired, we listened to the Apostle Paul, who was told by the Most High, thou art my son, though thou dwellest in the earth, thou art my son. And I want you to remember this. These who you see, many of them coming and going, are thy brethren, my children, and many of them have not dwelt in the earth as you have. But, and many of them shall dwell in the earth, and many of them will never dwell in the earth. But they have dwelt in earth of their own, but they are not like the earth in which thou comest. These instructions and these battles and vision I ever showed that there was a great and mighty strength of fire that was in the sky. It was visually seen by Enoch, and it was also witnessed by Job. They saw a long and tremendous flow of ships and streaking flame of fire seeming to radiate as rising sun as they went by. They saw the peculiar effulgent glow of emanation. They saw the lightnings that proceeded forth from them, and they saw these ships pass by thousands upon thousands upon thousands. In fact, both Enoch and Paul were to see them around the earth and to see them above the earth and throughout our solar system, and they were to see them far out in the channels of space. And when they asked who these were and what they consisted of, they were told that these were the ships and the mighty fleets that belonged to the Most High, which was under the command of the archangels, who had been sent out to guard the heavens and to encircle the earth and to carry forward the function of the Most High. You know, when Enoch came back after his trip, he just knew about all there was to know, about all the things worth knowing for a long time to come. That's why his pillars of wisdom and the secrets of Enoch were to stand out. That's why he said that the universe reached into the farthest distance beyond the perception of man, that God was absolutely controlled. And he talked about the angels, and the angels had been introduced to him by name, and the archangels by name. But he knew that there were plenty of kind of angels, and there were angels who lived as abiding spiritual servants, and there were angelic orders that multiplied and reproduced, and went after the angels and left the heavens. And he also knew about increasing orders as well as species like unto himself. When he talked about these things, he talked about the vastness of the universe round about, the many stars and distant suns. You know, I said outside of our own solar system, there exists no struggle against God. Now, I think it makes significance. So when you turn over to the book of Daniel, and Daniel is given a vision of the throne of the Most High, the ancient before all the times of measure of day, and he sees the mighty streams of the ships of God, a thousand times thousands of thousands of chariots like streams of fire going out from before him to do his bidding. You know, Daniel is so filled with awe of the power of the Most High. And in the vision which he received and the instruction which was given to him, God Almighty said, now I want to tell you something, Daniel. When Lucifer thought he was going to upset the balance of the universe, and when he turned in his lord of divination to become the Satan of time, when this struggle took place by being one of the archangels with the great fleets of space defeated Lucifer. And all the powers, and the third of the angels of the heavens, of the system of the Milky Way, in which he is the master, and he dealt with him, and they were all concentrated in their defeat. They were all given away. And then Enoch was told that Michael the Archangel had thrown the power of Lucifer out of the powers and areas of outer space to throw him into this solar system and to concentrate him in the earth. With that same study, also he was told, now note this, there is going to come, Enoch was told, great struggles to the earth, and with eventually the evil powers, which have been moved to earth, and then try to gather everything in the earth and hurl them against thy children, which are planted in the race, which are started with Adam, and which continue down through you, and will continue to the days of my return embodiment in the earth, which will come long after I finish my atonement. And he told Enoch in that time that in that day
when the Most High would enter into the earth, re-entry, with 10,000 times thousands of thousands of his
breathing offspring and his heavenly angels. The word breathing offspring is sent, that's what it means, sent, that breathing offspring. And all great armies of his heavenly angels. He says, in that day, this day of the great attempt to the powers of darkness, and today what he is sending me out is sent up by communism out of Asia, by the world revolution which spreads out of Moscow and moves out all over the world, and which has its secret headquarters set up in the cities of all the nations of the world, and which Satan's own children and strange offspring are seeking to direct this power to overthrow the kingdom. They actually bring the hordes in, and as Ezekiel describes it, they will mount up and come like a cloud and storm down out of the north parts and over the pole against the nations of God's kingdom. God said, in that day, Michael, my friend, Michael who commands the very long course of the system of the universe, Michael who has at his command 100 million ships to begin to make this go. 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. 1,000 would be a million. And 10,000 times 10,000 would be 100 million, times not just another million, but millions of millions of command of Michael. Now God unveils to Enoch the prophet. You go back to earth and just say in that day, don't be down fast. Don't fall on your face. Don't surrender your destiny. Don't bow down before the darkness. Even if they're threatening and boasting of great things, think they're going to take over space. Well, that day, Michael, my prince, is going to stand up and he's going to fight for the children of God as he did in that day when he rejected Lucifer out of control of the upper space. You know who the prince of the power of the air is? Prince of the power of the air happens to be a title that belongs to Lucifer, son of the morning. And in his rebellion, though he resisted against the Most High, he was, at that time, one of the master overseers of this earth and this solar system, this side of the Milky Way, and he is prince of the power of the air in the earth. That's one of the reasons why there is nothing in the spiritual vibration that so stymies the force of darkness as the great spiritual meditation of the prayers of the children of God in constant harmony with the omnipresent Father, which reaches out to the centers of the universe and ties the soul of God's children together in great and mighty oneness. You know, there is nothing that breaks down the power of the enemy like the prayers of God's leading offspring. Did you know that? Did you know that to stand together for light and to see the vision of righteousness and to command the glory of God in the earth and to see the thing which is right and good and be determined and fixed and work towards that end and never accept defeat is one of the most positive ways to approach it because it's the part of your destiny? Let me tell you this. The scripture is filled with the fabulous faith. Ezekiel's great priest which came in and threw out even God himself using one of these staff, rolling out his throne, putting it back in, and all moving away, the great roar of it through our atmosphere, the great synchronization of the thing Ezekiel saw. In the days of Elijah and Elisha, how the chariots of heaven swooped in, how they picked up Elijah and carried him bodily away into the heavens, and Elijah stood by to receive his mantle, and as he looked down, he put the horses and chariots of Israel. I think it's most important to know that long before earthlings tried to capture space to turn it against God's kingdom, that the Syrian powers of ancient Syria were coming against the peoples of God's kingdom. And the one man they were after was the prophet of God who denounced the evil. They were after Elisha, who had taken the mantle from Elisha. And the king of Syria, it tells us in the second chapter of Kings, the sixth verse, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was troubled, because he discovered there wasn't any secret thing that he planned or plotted, that the prophet of God didn't know what it was, warned the king of Israel and his people so they had a defense against it. And the king was troubled, and he says to his soldiers, you show me where this man lives. Will you not show me which of this is for the king of Israel? And they said, oh, Lord, O king, the life of the prophet is in Israel, and he tells between thy words, even though thou speak in thy bedchamber, and it's not the work of some spy, and there's nobody here that's effective. It's just the spiritual power and the ability of this man to know what goes on. The spiritual forces keep him informed. He says, go and spy out where he is. You go tell me where he is.
And they said, well, we know where he is. He's living down in Dothan. So he said, all right, I've gathered together all my horses and all my chariots and a great host, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. What the king forgot was that everything went on in his bedchamber was known to the prophet, and the prophet even knew they were coming. But what the king of Syria didn't know is that the Most High had called for the command of that were in the atmosphere round about and the plainly sight invisible to the eyes of the enemy. Now I want you to know here in 2 Kings in the 4th chapter that as the king of Syria set his horses and his chariots and his great host and wanted to encompass the city of Dothan, he was going to capture the prophet. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, the servant saw the hosts around the city, the horses and the chariots, and his servant came in and said, oh, my master, the rat, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. Now, I wish they could see what Elijah said. I wish that I could find some of these faith hangers, such as President Kennedy and the people of the United States, and tell them they see we better become pacifists, we better surrender to them because they're about to be hydrogen bombed, nuclear blown from the face of the earth. Mr. Stevenson tried to warn us again today in the tomorrow morning papers that they mean business, a nuclear war could come. Someone else says, don't think for one moment when war comes, it's not going to be a nuclear war. Don't think that they're not going to blow you off the face of the earth. Let me tell you something. Elisha was surrounded at that time by huge armies, nothing to protect him. From the standpoint of the servant, he said, I asked my master, what shall we do? Elijah said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I want you to realize this tonight. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. They could say, all our white nations, if we took in them all, if we took in every one of the 10 tribe nations of Israel, and we took in all Judah and Benjamin, including Germany and Normandy and Scandinavia, portions of Benjamin, if all of them were included, we're only 1/6 of the world's population, that's right. You know how many of us there is? You know how many of us there is? Well, you say, yes, it's 1/6 of the world's population. That's not enough. You know how many young people you've got? You've got as many members of the family of your father as there are stars in the heaven. You say you can't count all those, yeah, but you go out and try to count the family of people. If you could get anywhere, you couldn't even count the sand on 100 square feet of Long Beach in 5 or 6 lifetimes. There is many of the household of God identified by his spirit and a covenant promise to Abraham and his seed concerning the offspring that can even pass through the bodies of Christ in this earth in the course of its destiny as the sand in the seashore, the stars of heaven. And that's not just a little exaggeration. You know, after they started measuring the trillion by the multiples, which we now know from cellular calculators of heavenly bodies that are in space, one of the great scientific inventions, one of the foremost men of science, said there is stars in the heaven as many as there is sand of the seashore. Don't let somebody come along and tell you you're an embodied star because you're not. You know, sometimes we get a lot of strange things come along. People follow some strange things. It wasn't so long ago a false prophet arrived who'd been a con man in prison. He had been a bunker artist, he'd been in the penitentiary, he had been a patent medicine salesman, fought between taking in the country. When he came down here, he tried to start an old college racket and it didn't work, so he decided he was going to build a Stephen Church. We went out to Ken Davies Ministry and held a meeting there for First Communion, since it hadn't been properly filled since the days of Jesus. I don't know what the Christian Church been doing all this time. But when he had this meeting and invited a lot of kingdom preachers and a lot of certain people went out there, and some people didn't like it because we didn't dismiss that day. And he had on a Pope's robe and a Pope's mitre, and he said what was not my friends or anything new, that he was by process trying to make himself the only oracle of truth in the land at that time. One of all of his ministers to join around him. Spirit bore witness with me before I even knew how far his plans went, that this was not of God. And he started
telling people that he had vibrations from space, and he made water charged with life. And I had people that went to this church over there and brought his water. And I told some of these people, this was prayer. That's one of the things that you may have noticed in the newspaper. Several ministers left this movement because they started to teach his old faith teachings. They started to try to blend truth and error together. And they wanted to try to take astral trips and use hypnotic influence in relationship to this, and they were selling holy water. Because they went out from us because they were not of us, because the Germans wouldn't let the kingdom of God go far in this way. The other day they picked this man up and threw under Bishop John Smith, the Kingdom Church of Christ. He was not a clergyman, he was all the time a bunker was. He had jumped bail in Colorado and jumped bail in Texas. He had been in the penitentiary before. When they went out there, he was making holy water by turning an ultraviolet lamp onto some water and putting in blue solution to give it a little blue tint. The reason why I used the lamp was so that the water would be irradiated enough to hold the blue solution in suspension and it wouldn't dissolve and then coagulate and fall out. They picked him up for the holy water was nothing but blue solution. And again, the truth is vindicated. But you know, the reason why I point this out is because just as this has operated, he claimed that he had contact with the powers above, and he had contact with great numbers of beings within the earth and outside the earth who were moving in the orbit of his command because he was a special prophet. You know, people believe that stuff. You know, there's a lot of people right now that are trying to tell us that the creatures around us are very much worried and concerned about us. They're so worried about what we're going to do that various masters of these groups have come to earth to try to save us right now. Now let me tell you something about this. There is all around us today by the thousands, fleets and ships and whole orders of space, some visible and some invisible, just as around this hour the man of God, their worship. When Elijah was besieged by the Syrians, Elijah said, I just want the eyes opened. Oh Lord, I say to you, open this, my servant's eyes. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw a wavelength that he normally couldn't see. And he saw that the mountaintops and the areas round about were full of the chariots of fire, of the light and of energy round about Elisha. But I'm going to tell you something, there's not one word angel. There isn't one of the warnings of God that are even disturbed about the outcome. Not at all, but we can destroy space by our radioactivity. More radioactivity comes off the sun every day in your solar system than you could produce if you blew the earth up. You know that? The more refugees of energy that come every day out of the mass of the sun, which is all in conflagration, according to Calvin. If one constant chain reaction explosion and every one of them a hydrogen explosion, multitudes of energy greater than anything you could possibly consume. So if your refugees of hydrogen explosions released into space will worry you, the angels, they would never reach here. They'd stay away from your solar system altogether. When some angel comes along and speaks to you with trumpets and we record it down here on a tape recorder and say we heard from the angels, and the angels said, we're worried, we're afraid you're going to upset the servants. And we are going to tell you what you've got to do. My friends, let me tell you something. I've got a book here that's made up of records pretty old. And I've got some records in my library, maybe a little older. And every time the ancients talked about the realm of space round about to tell the same story, you know that I have records to come out of ancient times that reached back in the days when they knew something. They don't know anything today, they wouldn't be communists. Their civilizations knew much greater days than their degeneration under many idols. Their ones had a knowledge of art, and a knowledge of beauty, an ability in ceramics and in painting that has never been equaled in this time by people of science.
They once had a knowledge of history that in their records with their holy ancient
paper
record how there was an area when great land masses were to the south of them, and where the Pacific Ocean is was one of the great areas of population. They talked about how ships sailed in and out of Earth. How the very gods of the heavens came and went from Earth with their households. Now you say, well, I don't believe what these people wrote, but they did write that ships came and went from Earth. They talk about a day of ancient time which measures many millenniums, about 14 or 15 millenniums. In which there came some great catastrophe in the sky, and there was a battle of ships in space. And they talk about how the great dragon was defeated by a more powerful god and came to the land of the Titans. The ancient Chinese tradition talk about the coming of the dragon. They tell about battles that came between the dragon and the lesser deities. They talk about wars that ended with sunken continents around the earth and above it, how they're moving these ships, and then the ships went away. They were not seen again for many centuries. In fact, the Chinese said about that. You know, in the ancient writings of ancient India, the Vedic writings tell about struggles in the sky and my yearnings that belong to the Supreme God of the universe. And they talk about the incarnate revelation of this God that must come out from among men known as Krishna. And they positively know that it's through Krishna that evil is to be defeated. But they tell in their story of their ancient tradition of struggle. They tell of powers of darkness raising their hordes and gathering the masses of Asia for a final attack against the peoples of Earth, which are not arrived in their thinking. Let me call your attention that over here in the Book of Revelation, we have a little picture concerning the numbers that are involved in this situation. The areas of the great river Euphrates are the peoples that make up the areas around the Middle East and Turkey and in this area. And from beyond the river Euphrates, out of the steppes of Asia, out of the areas of the Russians and the areas dominated and soon to be under control of Red China, the number of the army of horsemen that move out against the Western world and the kingdom of God are 200,000,000. That means that there will be 200 million in the army that will be gathered by the hosts of world communism and their inheritors to come against your race and your kingdom. And I want you to know that these horsemen are a little different than the horsemen of the days of John, because they have great metal breastplates, and out of their mouths come fire and brimstone, and out of their mouths pours the smoke and fire, and they are nothing but the great mechanized armies of modern tanks and modern mobilized warfare, and the great invading host of a mechanized army with steel and fire and smoke, brimstone, everything goes along with modern warfare, ballistic missiles and fire bombs and nuclear weapons. Here they come, a great mighty host, 200 million of them. And that's only one part. The Book of Revelation also talks about their first-line forces that come. You say, what's going to happen to this army? Well, I want you to know that heaven is more interested in the survival of God's kingdom and the bringing into righteousness of the law of righteousness and the law of laws and the law of divine understanding than anything else. God Almighty is going to balance the earth, put it back in proper relationship, and this one great and best prison chamber of error is once more going to conform to the nature of creation and acknowledge God, and every creature in it is eventually going to serve the Most High God, and they're going to work together with peace, but evil is going to be defeated. And it's going to be defeated first. The angels aren't worried about the fact that they're going to blow the earth up. The enemy was coming with his plan. They see with the rocket coming up in space. He talked about capturing a re-entry code. Let me tell you something. The ships of Marco could swallow these objects of resonance, taking up there, carry them away, and you don't see them again.
there was anything they could want up there that they would be able to threaten anything in space with. You know, when the scripture says that they speak blasphemy against the Most High God, they hurl their insults to the heavens, they knock their fists. Wicked. It talks about the eternal God incarnately manifested as he was visible in the earth, moving back into this plane. And I saw the heavens open, and I saw he that was leading these forces, his eyes radiant with a glowing light of light, brilliant like a flame of fire, on his head with a many crowns. I saw that this was the incarnate living Logos, the creating author by whom all things were made, who is referred to in the book of Colossians as the eternal Christ, who is before all things, by whom all things is made, and he's clothed in the vesture of his identity with his atonement. And such here, the armies which followed in heaven followed him, and they were in fine linen, and they were white and clean. But the armies in heaven followed after him. And the book of Revelation tells me that he is going to fight these nations of evil, that is the power that rules over them with a lot of iron. He's got it set, this one breath of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty, which is all directed against evil. Even the personages are not annihilated, they are merely broken in their power. They're going to bow the knee. They're going to surrender to the sword. You know that the control of faith is never at any time left the hand of the Most High. The control of faith has never gone out of the hand of the angels, the archangels. Certain forces are left allowed to move or unhindered. The word left and continue to let them move until the time when the Spirit restrains them and they shall no longer be allowed to let move. And as they have demonstrated their energies, their forces, their violence, and their desire, God Almighty is going to raise a spiritual power in the nations of his kingdom and support it with all the strength of heaven. You're going to find the defeat of these powers in us. You know that the scriptures talk about what Christ said he would do concerning his elect. You know, the elect were those that God chose for something. If the one man election, God did all the choosing. He said, you can choose me, I chose you, and I will ordain that your fruit will remain. God said, I knew before the foundation of the world, I wrote down your name in the land of the life. I determined your spiritual identity and birth in the sky. I determined the time you were born on earth. And he says, I also am going to determine the rising of our glory. Strange as it might seem, the Most High has ordained the hour of the deliverance of the earth. I'm not looking out for a catastrophe to engulf the world. I see that the world is going to go through great transitions. The enemies against God will know the catastrophe of their own nation. But let me tell you, as far as space is concerned, the control of it, it's in the hand of God and will be in the hand of God throughout the ages to come. Not one challenge can affect it. Nothing can upset it. There's nothing out there that's happening on earth that heaven doesn't know about already. Well, yes, we do have faith and belief and resist the devil. But in your future, you're going to see something that Christ talked about. He says, I'm going to send my holy angels to the four corners of heaven. So that's right. I'm going to bring you in the brothers. He says, not there, I'm going to send my host, the four corners of heaven, to bring you made out of reference to this, my elect, my chosen, my select. It's going to come from all over the place. And every last one of your race, from Adam's time to now, is going to join in this host to watch this spectacle of the triumph of righteousness. But the first thing we're going to do, Christ said, is that this power and faith will come close to us. And then my ministry spirits are going to gather out of earth everything that hurts it and destroys it and everything that makes it act. You know, the scripture says that the space power of the Most High God is going to capture some of these people and take them right out of here and put them someplace where they'll be of great advantage to themselves. Where they're going to turn their own nature's roots on their own kind and where they're going to learn righteousness all by themselves. Did you know, God said, here I'm going to take out everything that hurts, everything that's destructive, that's against my kingdom, every society. You know every witch doctor is going to disappear in Africa? Again, he's with this church. You know that maybe all the communist
instructors in your colleges are going to be gone one of these days. Just gone.
Someone said there have been now quite a few well-established disappearances that have happened even lately. Just people have disappeared. Where'd they go? Let me tell you something. One of these days, a great mass disappearance is going to take place in the earth. People have had it backwards. They tried to take the sense of an old time God. We're going to go somewhere. We're not going anywhere. God said, I'm going to, there'll be two at the mill, there'll be two in the field, one will be taken, one's left. You say, who's going to be taken? I'm going to tell you who's going to be taken. Everything that hurts is going to be taken. The prayers are going to be snapped out. As it was in the days of Noah. Who was taken away in the days of Noah? All the rest. Glad he was sent you down just to get you back again, because he isn't going to read you anyhow. He sent you down here to bring you to you. And I'm going to tell you that in the days to come, the forces that direct the powers of evil are suddenly going to be snatched from the earth.
You have been listening to